Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given your Son. I thank you for this demonstration this morning of obedience to Christ. I thank you for this opportunity that we've seen for this young man, Zaron, to say he belongs to Christ. I ask, Father God, that you'd help us to live as who we are in Christ. I ask, Father God, that your word would go forth this morning and that you would have your words delivered into our hearts, your words and not mine. Thank you, Father God, for your Son and for the body that you've placed us in. In his name, amen. As we are educated and as we go through school, as we go through any of the things in life, there are times when we need to be reminded. Being reminded of truth is an important part of learning, and we find that this idea or this concept of being reminded is something that is evident in Scripture. We find the Apostle Paul reminding believers in his letters. For example, in Romans 15, verse 15, he says, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God." And he does a similar thing in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul's admonishing Timothy, and he says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." Pointing these things out. Reminding. I believe that God has a reminder for us this morning of how we are to relate to one another. A reminder of how we're to relate to other believers. So there's a few things in this reminder. First of all, God has placed each believer into the body of Christ. Every believer has been placed in the body of Christ. As believers, we share in one most important characteristic. We've been purchased by Christ's blood. We share that. Every one of us who proclaims to be a believer shares in that same truth. Because of our redemption, that purchase, that redemption, God has also placed us in the body of Christ. It's not optional. Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. He says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body also, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." This is being baptized into the body of Christ. Now, we just saw water baptism. This is one of your lessons for this morning. Baptism in the New Testament does not always refer to water. The word has really nothing to do with H2O. The word means to fully immerse. And so there's a variety of different ways that it is sometimes used. In this passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul is using the term baptized to mean that you are fully immersed into the body of Christ. The moment you accept Christ, when you are saved, when the price has been paid and all of that has been finished, and you actually belong to Christ, you have been immersed by the Spirit of God into the body. That's what that means. The idea Paul is communicating is that when we are saved, each believer is fully immersed. I'm going to pause for just a minute because you may hear a few things over the next few weeks. We have a brand new soundboard upstairs. Yeah. And the learning curve on it is a little bit bigger because it's fabulous. So just don't criticize anybody, okay? You're part of the body of Christ, so let's be careful. Be gracious. Each believer, then, is immersed into the body of Christ. The reason that this is important to me this morning as a part of this reminder is that so often we look at other people, even though we may know they go to some church or they go here or maybe it's a family member or whatever and they've confessed Christ. We need to understand that every single believer is a part of the body of Christ. Fully immersed. It's not optional. So there's a couple of things that go along with that not being optional part. It's not optional whether you participate, whether you're connected, whether you're involved. It's really not optional. As Paul points out in other places in the New Testament, if being a part of the body of Christ is optional, it'd be no different than if your right arm was optional. Just take it off and set it aside. No takers. We're not going to do that. We'd be handicapped. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, very many believers are paraplegics by choice. They have chosen to set themselves apart from other parts of the body of Christ. We are immersed in this thing called the body of Christ, the church. You don't have an option. But you have an option of deciding whether or not you're going to participate. That's part of the reminder today. We have often spoke here at New Hope of the meaning of church. Church is not a place. The church is not this building of steel and drywall. This is not the church. We've made a big thing out of calling this structure the ministry center. And we've done that purposely because we want to make certain that people get the idea that this is just a place. We're the church. We who believe, we are the church. Each believer in this room this morning is the church. There are also parts of the church in other places in this community, our state, our region, our nation, around the world. I was thinking this morning, I woke up real early for a little while, and I was thinking 14 hours away from us this morning in India, my friends are part of the church. Isn't that cool? They're part of the body of Christ. You and I, who are believers, are the church. And as a believer, you really can't think of yourself as not being part of the church. If you think that you're not part of the church, then you actually are in opposition to what God has already established and already said about who you are. Because it's in that verse in 1 Corinthians, that's taken place. You have been immersed. You've been baptized into the body of Christ. As part of the church, it's important to have reminders from time to time. These kinds of reminders are important because I see three forces that we're up against all the time. And so reminders help us. And the three forces that influence us and cause us to need each other and reminders are these. One is the influence of Satan and his war against the believer. As Peter teaches in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be sober, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." He's out there, he's after you just because you belong to Christ. So that influences us. Another of those influences that causes us to need some reminders and some help from the body of Christ is the world around us. It's not going to get better, brothers and sisters. And it influences us. We see this in Paul's description as he's encouraging Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This sounds familiar every time I read it, beginning in verse 2. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that not the world around us? And it's so easy for that to influence us. A third influence is our remaining sin nature. I know that we've been bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we are still sinners. And anyone who disagrees with that has sinned because you've lied. James speaks of this in James chapter 1. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. I believe in that passage, James is speaking to believers like you and me. We have this remaining sin nature, and it influences us. Even the great apostle Paul struggled against sin. We think of Paul, and we think of what his contribution is to the kingdom of God, and my goodness, what a great man he was. Incredible. And yet he expresses his struggle with his own personal sin. Sinfulness in Romans chapter 7, verse 16 through 17. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. We all need to be reminded of the truth because we are influenced by those three things: the world around us, our sin nature, and Satan himself. As the world wears on us, as Satan carries out his battle against us, as we struggle daily with our sins, our inward battle, it becomes easy to forget the truth. It becomes easy to be worn down and grow tired. And then we forget what Christ has done. And not only do we forget what Christ has done in us, but we forget that Christ has done exactly the same thing in other people who are believers. He's done it in each and every believer. We need reminders. So the reminder today comes from Romans chapter 12. All of what I just said was a reminder as well, but here's the specific reminder that God has for us. Romans 12, verse 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. As we go through this struggle, as those things wear on us that oppose us and influence us outside of Christ, we need to not forget who we are. And we need to not forget what God has done in those who also proclaim Christ. This is a constant need for every believer. The same blood, the blood of Christ, has redeemed every believer. And there may be believers in this community that don't go to church, the New Hope, and if they walked into this room this morning, you'd go, well, Who makes them think they can come to church here? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. This is a constant, and it's something we need to work on. Yes, people fail. Yes, people are hypocritical. Yes, people make mistakes. Yes, there are some people that we just don't like to be around. You know, there's sometimes I think of some, and I don't want any of you to think that any of you here this morning fall into this category, but I have certain people in my life that I call them the nod and smile people. None of you fall into that category, right? You know what I mean. Because there are sometimes we get around people and we go, I'm not sure I like them. But Christ not only liked them, he loved them enough that he died for them. Do you see the reminder that we need? You go out into the community, and we're going to talk some more about this morning, but we're going to go out into the community, and we're going to go out in the community as the body of Christ. Really? How are you going to treat those other believers? How are you going to demonstrate that you have been bought and purchased by the Lamb of God, and so have they. Every believer has been redeemed by the same blood. Paul begins this verse 9, with love. English is a very limited language. It has only one word for love. The Greek has at least four. C.S. Lewis describes these loves in his book, The Four Loves. Great book. Pick it up. Read it. It's great. C.S. Lewis. By the way, if you want one of those suggestions from me of something to read that's not the Bible, read C.S. Lewis. Okay? Just pick a title by C.S. Lewis and see where he takes you. He describes four loves. Agape. This is God-like, self-giving love. And this is a self-giving love even to those that we would consider an enemy. That's hard. The perfection of that is Christ on the cross. Secondly, there's philia, the love of friendship and camaraderie. Eros, the love of romance, desire, and sexual attraction. Storge, the love of affection that arises through natural attachment, like our children. For some, it might be a pet, a dog. Maybe it's an old shabby sweater. I know of a certain place. It's a certain spot in the woods. Haven't been there for years, but there's a certain attachment to it. That's storge. The Bible uses those to help us understand the depth of what he means when he talks about love. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, the word that Paul uses right at the beginning is agape. Unselfish love. Love that is centered on the needs of others. Love is to be the greatest thing. And what example do we have of that love? A perfect man, God, went to the cross for you. Love is the greatest thing in the life of a believer then. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says it this way, but now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest is love. We all know this. There's a certain place that we put things, you know, and we understand them intellectually. But it's good to be reminded, and it's good to be reminded that we need to live this way. Look at Romans 13, verse 8. Paul says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Those are big words. Verse 10.
Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Wow. That says a lot about how we're to live. This is not just Paul either. He got this from Jesus himself. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees? The Pharisees are really angry with him, and they're picking on him, and they're trying to get him to mess up. And at one point he responds to them and he says this, Matthew 22, beginning in verse 37, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." That's great. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on. He says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these, the two commandments depend, the whole law and the prophets. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we could say that for believers in particular, love is the supreme thing. Love fulfills the law. It should be no surprise then when Paul, back in Romans chapter 12, reminds believers to love. Believers are particularly to love other believers. If you have a problem with another believer, you need to work that out. They were saved by the same blood. Jesus in John 13 said this to his disciples. Verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." That's the commandment. He says, a new commandment. You don't get to choose. The commandment is that you love one another. Who would that be? What's the result of that? All men will know you are my disciples. Wow. That's heavy, because as we go out into the community, and if we're really truly the church and we're doing this commandment, they will know who we are. It doesn't say they'll know who you are because of the words you speak. It doesn't say they'll know who you are because of the great and mighty things you do and the marvelous way you look. It says they'll know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is supreme. The scriptural fact is that we are to live lives of love. In Romans 12:9, Paul tells us that love is to be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. The word, when you sort that all out, you come to the conclusion that hypocrisy is the absolute, complete opposite of love. It's completely incompatible with agape. The two can't coexist. The only thing really in Scripture that's worse than hypocrisy is unbelief. And I'm of the opinion that hypocrisy and unbelief are kind of like twins. They kind of go together. The greatest example of this kind of hypocrisy in Scripture is Judas. Judas was in the inner circle of disciples, and to achieve his own selfish purposes, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Can you imagine that? You are in the inner circle with Christ. You have eaten meals with him. You have traveled with him. You have watched him perform miracles. You have heard the words of God himself, seen God himself face to face. And you betray that for 30 pieces of silver. The epitome of hypocrisy. The opposite of agape love.
This exhortation that Paul gives us, this reminder that we have this morning from Romans chapter 12, is especially true within the body of Christ. Once again, why? Because we all have been bought and purchased by the same blood. As Paul continues in Romans 12:9, with his reminder, he expands his ideas to how we think of evil. In verse 9, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is God." In this thought, then, Paul exhorts us to love, and he also says to abhor. Another word we could use there is hate, but abhor is an interesting term because have you ever seen anything so repulsive that you shudder? Ugh. Okay? Yep. You don't have to think very hard, do you? Of something that you just go, that is absolutely the worst thing and you just shudder. That's what the word means. Abhor. Evil. And yet as the world wears on us, we don't shudder at it. We go, man, that might be fun. We are to hate evil. Evil is another one of those opposites. It's opposite the holiness and godliness of God. Evil is then also the opposite of agape kind of love. Proverbs 18:13 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." And in that proverb, fear doesn't mean, you know, where you're going to, you know, scared to death kind of fear. It means honor and reverence, worship. For the believer, a biblical fear of God comes from an understanding of God's hatred for sin and fearing His judgment of sin. Reverence. If God were to show up today and begin to speak about your life, what would He say? Whoa, that's scary. The child of God abhors evil because God abhors evil. Evil is the enemy of God, and because God is love, evil is also the enemy of love. Believers are to hate evil with as much passion as they are to love each other. Why is it that I then find believers who are willing to abhor another believer? That is not a good place to be. We're to love each other. I know that there are some people that, you know, I don't expect you to, hey, you know, come over and move in with us. I'm not living with you. But I still love you in Christ. Maybe somebody makes a mistake. Maybe somebody says something. Maybe somebody does something. Well, I don't want anything to do with them. Okay, so you've never made a mistake? You've never sinned? We're all in the same place, aren't we? God's still working on each one of us. Believers are to hate evil with as much passion as they are to love each other. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 12, in verse 10. He builds on this. He says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." The terms devoted and brotherly love are in many ways synonyms. Devoted comes from a compound word in the Greek, philios, which means friend, friendly, friendship, love. The other word is storge. Remember the list earlier? So the Greek has put these two together. Excuse me. Storge, natural, family love, which is not based on personal attraction or desirability. Brotherly love is a synonym then because it translates Philadelphia, another compound.
Phileo, another form of the same word of devoted, which means to have tender affection, kind of like brothers. And an Adelphos, which means brother. You know, I have two brothers. I love them both. They're my brothers. That doesn't mean that we haven't had struggles. Okay? You know that. But we're to have a loving affection for one another in the family of God. Who's your brother? Who's your sister? Everyone in this room that believes in Christ is related because of the blood. Being devoted and brotherly love are marks of those who believe in Christ. This love is then not, it's not optional for believers. If you have a difficult time loving the body of Christ, loving other believers outside of this context, are you ashamed of what Christ has done for you? That's a hard question. Because our love for one another, our love, our display of this affection for other believers is required. Remember, Jesus said it was a commandment. It was a command. It wasn't a suggestion. John declared in 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Those are strong words for us. We need to remember those. Brotherly love demonstrates the nature of Christians. The true child of God inherently knows that he is to love his spiritual brothers and sisters. Because God is the Heavenly Father of each believer. And because of that, love for each other should be as natural and normal as the love that we have for our family members. Affectionate love for one another. In the third chapter of 1 John, we back up in 1 John, the apostle makes a comparison between the children of God and the children of the devil. So which one are you, he's saying. And we can say that to ourselves this morning. Which one are you? Are you a child of the devil or are you a child of God? And here's how he makes the differentiation. 1 John 3:10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Does that make you squirm just a little? Where's our love? Later in that same chapter, chapter 3, John makes brotherly love even more practical. Beginning in verse 17, he says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our hearts before him. What are we doing? How are we living this out? It's a practical part of loving. Let's go on. Let's go on to the last part of Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Prefer one another in honor. In the NASB, it says, give preference to one another in honor. Giving preference to one another in honor is the natural life of the true believer because the believer is devoted to his brother or sister in the Lord. The big idea in this statement is one of humility. It's one of humility. If you go back in towards the beginning of chapter 12, you see the same idea of humility because Paul writes this in verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith.
He's talking to believers. Don't think of yourself as greater than you are. Think of somebody else as greater than you. Give them the praise and the honor. This is really living out and doing what Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with the humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's who we're to be. That's how we are to live as the church. Giving preference has the basic meaning of going before or leading. But in the context of Romans chapter 12, the idea is not of being more important or putting yourself before others. It is really just the opposite, giving honor to other believers by putting them first. That's hard. And it's hard because we're sinners and we forget that there are others who have been bought by the blood as well. To honor is to genuinely show appreciation and admire other believers in the family of God. We then are, as believers, we're to be quick to show respect, quick to acknowledge the accomplishments of others, quick to demonstrate genuine love by not being jealous or envious. And I might add, not holding on to an offense. I got just a couple minutes before I finish. I want to share you a story that illustrates this. And I'm going to use 55, 60-year-old women. I'm not just picking on 55, 60-year-old women. Okay? It just so happens that this happened with that age group. Okay? So don't think that this is limited to that age group or that gender. I'm at a ball game. I'm sitting in the stands. It's a football game, afternoon. We're waiting to see Peter run, which was always an event. It's warm, and I've sat in the stands, and these two women sit in front of me. One of them in particular is very loud. Huh, Emily. Emily is my witness. She could probably shout from Holly and you could hear her here. The other woman is kind of that way as well. I'm not trying to eavesdrop. But you know, you can only do this so long. And here they are. They're yakking. And they're talking about somebody else. It's obvious they're talking about a third woman. I don't like this third woman. They're talking about all these terrible things that this third woman is... Oh, and by the way, I happen to know that both of these women would say, yes, I'm a believer. One of them was coming to my church. Okay, so we're talking here about people who at least profess to be believers. They're talking about this third woman. And, you know, the only thing I could do to escape this would be to get up and leave. But all of a sudden, I'm kind of getting a little intrigued because they're talking about this stuff and it's not quite making some sense because I know how old these two women are. And the truth comes out as they continue to talk. They're talking about an event that this woman did in junior high. The three of them went to school together, and this third woman, bless her pointed little head, whoever she is, did something to these two, and they're still cats in a bag. 40 years later? I don't know. Whoa! And we laugh. And yet, so-and-so did that. So-and-so said that.
And God says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Love one another. That's the greatest commandment. Number two, right? It's like it. If he says it's like the first one, then you really could flip-flop them back and forth. Love. Is that love? Is that demonstrating love? You hold on to some error that somebody did for 40 years? Get a life. We are to be quick to show respect, quick to acknowledge accomplishments, quick to demonstrate genuine love, quick to not be jealous or envious. Those don't have any part in love, whether it's agape love or Philadelphia, philia. That's who we are. Why can I say that so emphatically, that that's who we are? Because that's what the blood of Christ did, was to purchase us so that we would be that kind of person. He died for you and every other believer out of perfect love. We live within the body of Christ. It is imperative that we remember to love our brothers and sisters. We love them. You know, there are many times I get into discussions with people, and there's a couple of guys, I won't even look at Wayne this morning because I don't want to embarrass him. And it is so enjoyable to have some differences. We may have some theological differences. We may have some differences in the way we look at certain things, the way that we might interpret, or the way we were trained, or our backgrounds. But the core is still there. Christ died, rose from the dead. The gospel is still true, so we still fellowship. We aren't going to break that fellowship. And we can discuss, and we can go, hey, wow, you know, that's interesting. I'm not sure I agree with you. And vice versa. We can celebrate what's most important. What's most important is that Christ died for us and has placed us into the body of Christ. We are a part of the church. Let's get on with it. Let's enjoy the fact that we celebrate the same thing, the goodness of the love of Christ. As we live within the body of Christ, then it is imperative that we remember to love our brothers and sisters, whoever they would be. To be the body of Christ, we must love. To be the church, we must love the brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if they go to that place over there on Sunday mornings, do they believe in the same God that died for them? Yeah. So, brothers and sisters, I want you to go from here today, and I want you to be the body of Christ. Go be the church. And let this community, the Surface Creek Valley, know that you are Christ's disciples because of how you live in this thing called love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that there is nothing that we have in ourselves that is good enough. But by your grace, you sent your Son. Oh, Father, thank you. I ask, Father God, that you'd find in us, the people of New Hope, a desire to be seen and heard and known as people of the living God because of how we treat one another. And Father, I want to take this opportunity to pray for the other churches that are passionate about your word and passionate about the things of the kingdom, that they also would be blessed this day. That you would minister to them just as you have ministered to us. And Father, as you bring us people, as people come through our doors, I ask, Father God, that you would continue to use us to encourage and build up, and that people would find here in this place as we gather to celebrate, that they would find this love, this concern, this desire to be like your Son, to love, to care, to really desire their best. Help us, Father, to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us now as we go to be your church. In Christ's name, amen.